What's the danger of showing partiality in church? That's what we're going to find out today in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in. Currently, we're in a series as we go through the New Testament book of James. Now, there's been a lot of confusion about what James is trying to say in some specific well-known verses. That's why I'm really excited that Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are discussing this book. I think it's really going to help us grow. At the end of the broadcast, I'm going to come back and tell you how to get your hands on some Bible study materials that would be a great companion for this series. But as for right now, let's go right to the Grace and Focus studios with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. We are going through James, and if you haven't heard the previous episodes, please look us up at our website, faithalone.org, or follow us on iTunes or Stitcher. We're going through James verse by verse, and we're in chapter 2 now. And just to recap a little, we're arguing that James is about wisdom literature. I think it's kind of obvious that it is, because in the very first chapter, James says this is all about how to handle trials. And if you don't know how to handle trials, you should ask for wisdom. James is basically giving us some pointers so that when you go through a trial, you'll come out spiritually mature. You'll come out stronger than you were before. You'll come out more faithful than you were before. Instead of what usually happens when we go through trials, we complain, we doubt, we get down on ourselves. And so James is trying to help people with this issue. And so we're in chapter 2 right now. Our title for today is Beware of Favoritism.
Right. There is a tendency among all of us to favor the rich and to kind of shy away from the poor. What James is saying is that shouldn't be.
Right.
We should not favor the rich. We should not show a lack of respect for the poor, but we should love everyone in our congregations, and if anything, we should have even greater compassion on the poor.
Right. In our day, you know, we have rich people pay the bills of the churches, right? And so we kind of give them deference. Now, James's context is a little bit different because they're actually in a slave-owning culture.
Right.
And there are slave owners who are like aristocrats who don't work a day in their life, who live in these palatial kind of places. And then there are actual slaves. And in the local assembly of believers in Jesus, you can have a slave owner and a slave in the same assembly.
Right.
And the temptation would be to treat these aristocratic type people as if they were really special and to kind of reject the slaves as lowly people. James is saying that cannot happen here.
Right. And what we're going to see when we walk through 2:1-13 is James envisions a situation where a rich visitor comes,
mm-hmm.
a poor visitor comes, and how the congregation handles it.
All right. So it says in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren.
Notice he's talking to brethren, right?
So he's talking to believers. Do not hold the faith. So they hold faith. They're believers.
Right.
Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality.
So that means it's possible.
I'm thinking about in the 1700s and early 1800s, pew renting. The rich people would actually rent pews, and this pew would belong to them, and that would be the way the church raised money to support itself. And so poor people, when they came to church, would literally have no place to sit.
Wow.
And in fact, they weren't even welcome because the rich people wanted this to be for themselves and they wanted to exclude the poor. So it happens in fairly modern days.
Pew renting.
Look it up. Google it. Pew renting in the 1700s and 1800s. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool, literally at the feet of the rich person. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Yes. Now, one thing that sounds a little odd to our ears is you've got someone coming in and it doesn't sound like you've got pews. It doesn't sound like the rich man is just coming in and finding his place in a pew and the poor man is coming in. Instead, the setting is what we sometimes refer to as the love feast,
mm-hmm.
or sometimes the Lord's Supper. They would have an actual meal.
Right.
And they would have teaching around the meal. What James is saying is they had a favored place to sit. This rich person is given a nice place, but the poor person is either standing off to the side or here, sit here at my feet, and I might put my foot on your shoulder.
Right, right. And like, so, he's not invited at the table, really. He's standing over there.
He seems to be excluded from the meal.
Right.
He is shown disrespect, dishonor.
Right.
And the other man is shown great respect and great honor. And notice, you've become judges with evil thoughts.
Right.
Who knows which of these two men is more godly? But assuming they're both believers in Jesus Christ, why are we showing partiality, or why are they showing partiality toward the rich person?
Right. And in verse 8, James kind of gets to the heart of the matter. Why is it wrong to favor the rich over the poor? In verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Is it loving the poor man to make him stand off in the corner and not sit at the table? Is it loving the poor man to make him sit as a footstool of the rich person?
No. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? That's beautiful. They're poor materially, but they're rich spiritually. Now, this doesn't mean it's true all the time.
Right. The people who believe the message that we're saved apart from our works, we're just sinners. The only way we can be saved is by grace and by mercy through faith in Christ. Those are the people who kind of realize, I don't have anything to offer. If you're very powerful and rich and you're highly esteemed, you're probably more likely to think, well, if anyone's going to get into heaven, I am, because I am so great.
That was particularly true in Judaism, because in Judaism, they were convinced that riches were a sign of God's blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, they were convinced that the rich were people who were going to make it. But here, what James is saying is, look, the poor most often are going to be the people who are rich in faith.
Right. And by the way, I have a great illustration of that. I was talking to an African pastor, and he said, Sean, you don't know what it means to believe until you're put in a situation where you have no idea where your next meal comes from. And every single meal of the day, you're praying for God to provide it, and you're believing in Him to provide it. You and I, Bob, we don't really need to worry about where our next meal is coming from. You know, it's not
right.
Something we give thanks for it, but it's not something we worry about or that we need to, especially to just pray for, you know. But my African friends, they certainly were in that situation. And so I can imagine a poor person, especially in the first century, they literally need everything that they have. They have no idea where it's coming from, and they're trusting in God to provide it.
That's absolutely correct. And notice he says he's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. Now, what I would say here is he's not promised the kingdom in terms of getting into the kingdom to those who love him. What he's promised is heirship in the kingdom mm-hmm. to those who love him. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all who have loved his appearing.
Mm-hmm.
And here it's the same idea. If we love him, then we will be heirs of the kingdom. And this is like Romans 8:17. If we are a child of God, then we're an heir of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him.
Right.
Those who suffer with Christ are those who love him. And so the people who are going to be rich in the coming kingdom,
mm-hmm.
who are rich now in faith and who will be rich in the coming kingdom,
right.
are often the poor in the
right.
church.
Right. Verse 6, but you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court? So isn't part of their trials of life these rich guys?
Right.
You know, so why would you give them favor if they're the ones causing so much trouble for you? Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Don't the rich, generally speaking, reject the gospel?
And right.
Just think of Nietzsche saying that the gospel is basically a morality or a religion for slaves. You know, they blaspheme it. Verse 8, but if you really fulfill the royal law, we read this before, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, that is, if you instead of loving people, you're showing favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all.
Notice he talks about you do well. We're going to see that also in James 2:19.
Right.
And the point is, this is a person who is doing well if he's loving his neighbor as himself. In fact, remember Jesus said this is one of the two great commandments?
Mm-hmm.
But if you're showing partiality, you're sinning. You're a transgressor. And if you transgress in that point, well, verse 10, you're ultimately guilty of it all.
Right.
And so we need to be people who are walking in the truth of God's word. And that really starts with loving our neighbors. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also says, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And the point here is you've stumbled in one point, you've stumbled in it all, mm-hmm. which is why these verses are often used to show, look, you don't have to be the worst sinner on earth to fall short of God's glory. One sin condemns you. But that's not the way James is using it here.
Right. And by the way, that kind of shows that James does not believe in going to heaven by works.
Right. Right.
And he understands that if you break one law, you're a sinner.
Right.
How many felonies does it take to become a felon?
Yeah, just one.
Just one.
Yeah.
Just one.
And notice he says, "So speak and so do." There it is.
Mm-hmm.
Remember being a doer of the word and a doer of the work? Well, here it is. That was we saw in 1:21-27. Well, here it is. So speak and so do. Two things. We're going to see this again in 2:14. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by. Again, he brings up the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
"For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, he's looking both to this life, judgment in this life, and the judgment seat of Christ. And he's basically saying, look, if you're merciful to the poor, God's going to pour mercy on you. But if you're not merciful to the poor and to others, then God is not going to be merciful to you. The way you treat others is going to come back to you. And so you want to be a person who's blessed? Be a person who is showing mercy, abundance of mercy toward everyone that you come into contact, especially in your church, especially the poor who come into your church. Because if you do, then you will be a person that's blessed and you will be a blessing to others.
A big thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion. I know that encouraged me. I bet it encouraged you too. Now, we have a featured resource that we want to tell you about. It'd be a great companion for this series. It's called The Epistle of James, A Shorter Commentary by Zane Hodges. You can get this resource for free from our website. All you have to do is go to faithalone.org/ebooks. That's faithalone.org/ebooks. Once there, you can easily download this ebook and get clear on what James was trying to teach. In addition to this, we have all kinds of free resources on our website, faithalone.org. We've got teaching videos, podcasts, which you can also access through iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, or right there on the site. As I mentioned, we've got free ebooks, blog posts, Bible study materials. Ultimately, what we want is to help you and your family begin to study the Word with accuracy and with depth. In addition to all this, you might be interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace and Focus. If that's the case, we would very much appreciate it. You can find out about that also at faithalone.org. You may be interested to know that we do Bible conferences around the country. You can find information about upcoming live events also on the site, faithalone.org. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so by email, radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue in James, so tune in for that on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.